we talked about Jesus' presence in the past and how, because of that, our past is able to be rectified. Amen? We're able to not be condemned by sin, but be alive because he's forgiven our sin. And so this week we're going to get a little bit more into Jesus' presence today. Jesus' presence today. We read the text this morning, and I believe that Jesus' presence, which came about through his birth, which this time of year is when we think about that, helps us to overcome temptations that threaten our obedience. Our what? Obedience. Our obedience, yes. All right? Sometimes we don't like that word. And so what does this text tell us? As we look at this text, we see that it tells us a few things. It tells us, number one, that Jesus is our high priest. What does that mean? Okay, good, Timothy. He represents us to God. What else does that mean? Jesus is our high priest. He's our teacher, okay. What else does that mean? Anybody else want to take our example? Okay, Rhonda. He's in charge of the cleansing. Yes, there's a lot of things, but Rhonda hit one very, very pointed there. If you go back to the Old Testament, you all remember the sanctuary, right? And what happened, one day of the year was called the Day of what? Atonement, right, at one moment. And during the Day of Atonement, what would the priest do? Have a party? No. He would go to the most holy place. Why? The shortcomings and the mistakes before God, and then God would cleanse them from their unrighteousness, right? So the priest was kind of the intermediator, if you will, who went before and made that petition and made that possible. And so Jesus, based because he died on the cross, is our high priest. He's gone, is in that place, mediating for us, asking God to take away and remove those shortcomings and those mistakes, as Tom just mentioned. And so that's a great thing to be reminded of here in Hebrews. Now, the other thing I like about the text is it says that he is our high priest, and he can empathize with us. He can empathize with us. Why? Because he has been tempted like we have in every way. So guess what? When you face that trial, that tribulation, that temptation, Jesus has been there. He's walked in your shoes. But unlike us who fall short and have mistakes and shortcomings and the list goes on, Jesus did not. Because you see, the reality is if Jesus messed up in one area, in one temptation, if he gave into that, you and I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have a job. We wouldn't have a hope. But he didn't falter in one area. He didn't falter with one temptation. Amen. We also learn from the text that he's ascended to heaven. That's given. We went through 1 John a little bit ago, and we saw John talk about that as well. We also see from the text that each one of us is given faith. There's another area in the New Testament that talks about how we're all given a measure of faith so that we can believe, right? And my favorite part about this text is that we can approach the throne of God in our time of need. I mean, think about that. Just for a moment. You know, we come up here or in our homes and we kneel and we pray. But the reality is when we're doing that, it's like a Matrix movie. We're literally approaching the throne of God the moment we begin to pray. It's not like, oh, God, thank you, you're up there in heaven. No, we're approaching God's throne room. Does that move? I get chills. Do you guys get chills at all about that? It's not just a flippant prayer. It's we're actually going in the presence of God's throne room. That's what Jesus has done. He's taken down the curtain. He's taken down the wall. And we're there. The question I have for you today is, how's God's presence in your life today? Don't have to answer it out loud. I know somebody, you know, will get different answers. How's God's presence in your life today? And the second question I have is, have you been tempted this week? Okay, I don't have to ask any more about that, do I? You know what we do as believers, and I think everybody in here, as far as I can tell, unless visitors, maybe I might step on your toe if you're not a Christian this morning. But I think we can all this morning say we're believers in Jesus. Amen. So do you know what we're so good at? Keith will relate to this story. If I was to go down on Monday night, right, Keith? Right. Monday night, if I was to go down to the gym at 7 o'clock, is that right? 6:30, thank you, to play basketball, which is open, by the way, and Keith will help you, even if you're not good. If I was to go down to the gym at 6:30 on Monday night, and if I was to walk in the door, and I said, hey, Keith, throw me the ball. And Keith takes it, I wish I had a ball, and he throws me the ball, right? Now I have the ball. It's Monday night. I have the ball. I'm ready to play. I'm walking. I'm kind of looking around. There's about 10 guys in there. And then I have the ball in my hand. And I say, hey, Keith. He's like, what? Give me the ball. Josh, you have the ball, he says. No, no, Keith, I need the ball to play. Keith goes, Josh, you have the ball. I get desperate. Keith, I really need the ball. Please give me the ball. Now everybody's around me and they've called Oscar because he's the doctor. Josh, you have the ball. No, no, I need the ball, and I begin to weep. I need the ball. You know, here's the thing, guys. We do the same thing with God. We go before him day after day, time after time, and he's standing there and he goes, I've given you everything you need. I've given it to you. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. Well, then why doesn't it work? How come I keep failing? What's going on? How come my life's a mess? No, God, it doesn't work. But God says, no, it's in your hands. I've given it to you. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. You know, sadly, as I've said, this is the same type of prayer dialogue we have with God. A conversation where we kneel down, we beg, we plead, we ask for strength and victory that God has already given us. Despite receiving the gospel and becoming a new creation, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, or receiving the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 1:13 says, or having the ability to walk in liberty by which Christ has made us free, as Galatians 5:1 says, we sometimes believe we're still in a dungeon or a cell, or the walls are too thick for God to hear us. So that's to say that if the gospel you believe can only save you, listen, from some sin while leaving you in a dungeon with the rest of it, is Christianity really good news? See, when you tell others about Christ, you say, well, accept Jesus. His death and resurrection will make you free, but he isn't capable of freeing you from everything. You have to wait for heaven for that. Now, I want to pause here because going through 1 John, we talked about the practice of sin, right? And there's a big difference between, you know, me getting upset randomly and yelling at somebody and then going, oh man, I apologized, I blew up, I didn't think it through, my emotions, versus me habitually doing something that's not right, that I know. See the difference? There's the practice of sin, or giving in to temptation, versus the, you know, oh, I realize I messed up. So we're talking about two situations here. And I think when it comes to temptation, what we have to realize is that God's given us the ability to overcome. I'm not talking about being perfect here and now. I'm talking about the ability to seek God in those trials and tribulations, approach his throne with confidence and say, yeah, God, I need your help right now. I need your help right now. You know, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is that you struggle with. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's control in a negative way. Right? Maybe it's patience that blows up into anger. And if none of those things ring a bell, then you have the sin of pride. Right? I was in a seminar when I was younger, in college, at Southern, and the preacher got up and he began to tell the list of sins and falls to temptation. And one student, bright student, sharp student, got up and said, "Well, I don't struggle with any of that because I have Jesus." And he said, "Well, son, you struggle with pride. You need to sit back down." You know, we all struggle with stuff. That's the thing. We're not in heaven yet, right? We're all going to struggle. But praise God that he gives us the ability to overcome. And so this morning, I just want to touch on a few things. You know, Jesus, as I mentioned, was tempted in all ways. And so I think we have to ask the question, but how did he overcome? I mean, if we want to overcome our struggles and trials and tribulations, we ought to look to Jesus, right? And I think that some of those ways, just briefly, is knowing that God is going to help you. Psalms 54:4 says, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." In other words, I cannot do it without him. What about prayer? Can we pray to God for help here and now? Yeah, we have some great examples in the Bible. People like Jonah, like Daniel, like Paul, and even Jesus prayed to his Father. You see that over and over and over and over again. And what about Scripture? Is that important? When's the last time, just think about this, you don't have to answer out loud. When's the last time you were tempted with something in your life and you rebuked that temptation by quoting a Scripture? I'll bet you I could ask 10 people and I might get one. Maybe. Because I'll be frank, I can't remember the last time I did that. We tend to not, that seems to be the last line on our bucket, on our list. Quote Scripture. Overcome temptation with Scripture. But yet, didn't Jesus do that? Didn't he overcome temptation by using the Word of God? The devil tempted him with bread, and what did he say? "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Scripture is crucial with that. I think the other thing that Jesus knew as he overcame temptation was Jesus knew who his Father was. and what his mission was. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says this, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Here's the thing, all people are made in the image of God. Each of us is born with a purpose and a calling that we can discover or we can completely miss. And the influence of the Spirit in our lives gives us insight into his purpose for us. So our mission, yes, we have the Matthew 28 Gospel Commission, but our mission, our first mission, is not the Gospel Commission. Our first mission is to actually know Jesus. Amen? You can go out, oh yeah, you can give tithe. Yeah, we can give lots of tithe. We can say great prayers. We can go through all the motions, but if we don't know Jesus, then all that other stuff is just, eh. Our mission is to know Jesus and then take up the Gospel Commission and say, okay, Jesus, you and I are tight. Let's go. Let's go and bring light to a dark world. Let's go and bring hope and peace and comfort to those that are brokenhearted. You know, Jesus walked around on this earth for quite a few years, but for about 3 years, he walked around and he healed people. And he helped the brokenhearted. He helped those who were less fortunate so that he could give them a glimpse of his love and concern and his care for them. You know, there's over 100 scriptures which speak to the freedom and victory we have over sin through Jesus. Over 100. So here's the case this morning. Either the Bible isn't true or you believe a lie. Either the Bible isn't true or you believe a lie. You know, I have these moments during my week in where God seems to speak and move and do things. And I had a moment this morning. I was sitting at the table having my coffee and my wife was in the front room sitting by the window having her devotions. And we had talked briefly about what my sermon was about the night before. And halfway through her devotional, she said, hey. I said, what? She said, you need to listen to me. I said, okay. She said, no, you need to listen to me. Like, come over here and listen. Because I don't listen that well. So I got up from my comfortable position. I went over and I said, what is it? She said, you need to listen to this. It's kind of long. I said, okay. She started reading something to me, and I got up. And she said, why are you getting up? And I said, because I got to write this down. It's so good. She goes, I'll just give you the reference, and you can write it down. Sit down. So I sat down, and I listened to it, and my jaw was like, I was like, this is so good. I'm so excited about this. So I want to read this to you this morning, because I think it has a lot to do with what this text says. And I think it will encourage your faith this morning. I think it will enhance your view of God this morning and his mission and his purpose for you. And it's from a little book called The Desire of Ages. And I have the reference if you want it later, but I'm going to read just a couple paragraphs here. As yet the disciples were unacquainted, with the Savior's unlimited resources and power. He said to them, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. John 16:24. He explained that the secret of their success would be in asking for strength and grace in his name. He would be present before the Father to make that request for them. The prayer of the humble suppliant he presents as his own desire in that soul's behalf. Every sincere prayer is heard in heaven. It may not be fluently expressed, but if the heart is in it, it will ascend to the sanctuary where Jesus ministered, and he will present it to the Father without one awkward stammering word, beautiful and fragrant with the incense of his own perfection. The path of sincerity and integrity is not a path free from obstruction, but in every difficulty we are to see a call to prayer. There is no one living who has any power that he has not received from God, and the source where it comes is open to the weakest human being. It means it's for everybody. Whatsoever you ask in my name, said Jesus, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In my name, Christ told his disciples to pray. In Christ's name, his followers are to stand before God. Though the value of the sacrifice made for them, they are of a value in the Lord's sight. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, they are accounted precious. For Jesus' sake, the Lord pardons those that fear him. He doesn't see them in the vileness of the sinner. He recognizes in them the likeness of his Son, in whom they believe. She read that and I said, I should just read that and sit down this morning. Because it's so good. You know, do you realize how Jesus' birth and his life is able to affect today in your life? The here and now. You know, we talk a lot about the great stories in the Bible in the past. Oh, they're great. We build those up. Great sermons, great books. We read the stories. They're wonderful. We also talk a lot about Bible prophecy and what's going to happen in the future. Oh, the trumpets are going to blare. The clouds. Jesus coming back. Woo! But what about today? What about today? It rings true that because of the presence of Jesus 2,000 years ago and what he accomplished, we have access to the throne room of God today. We have access to overcome temptation today. It is both an inward belief in God's provision through Christ and an outward profession before men. With the heart you believe and are justified, with the mouth you confess and are saved. It takes the two things. I think what the author of Hebrews is trying to say here is profound. In fact, it's amazing. And I'm not going to change it at all because I think it strikes right on the head. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Sometimes the Bible just needs to be read and believed. How's your confidence this morning? I hope it's encouraged. I hope it's being filled, that confidence tank. Because there's a throne room in heaven where Jesus is waiting to hear from you. He's waiting to hear your requests, your petitions, your frustrations, and present them before God and move and act in ways that are unimaginable. You know, I want to invite up the praise team as we close out this morning. And I want to encourage all of us in here to think about that belief that God has given us what we need. Now we have to confess it. We have to go and do what he says and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And so this morning I just want to encourage you, every believer, young, old, weak, mature, ignorant, whatever the case may be, you're in Jesus Christ. And you've been brought near the blood of Christ, as Ephesians 2:13 says. Freedom of access to the very throne room of God is now right and a blessing that we have. Let us all stand and sing the last closing song.
Good Christians now rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christians now rejoice with heart and soul and
thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today. As we leave this place, I ask you to bless us throughout the remainder of this day and guide us. Do not let the learning and conversations of this gathering die, but instead, may they continue to ruminate within us and bear fruit in our ministries this week until we find ourselves together again. We ask this in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.